Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians tonight. 2 weeks ago, we started to look at the letter of 1 Thessalonians together. And we looked at just the first few verses last time that we met. And in particular, we were looking at just living the Christian life. And especially in verse number 3, where Paul says that he was talking about our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go on, and in the next section of the letter, really he's going to praise the Thessalonian believers for the transformation that has happened in their lives because of God's grace through the gospel. And there, the transformation that happened to them is going to serve as a model for really all believers who embrace the gospel. This is the kind of transformation that should be happening in our hearts and then is reflected in our behavior. And so this is about the transformation that happens through the gospel. And I want to read starting back in verse number 1, and then we're going to read through verse number 10 tonight. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Just to back up a little bit, I want to talk about what Paul says here in verses 4 and 5, because in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the fact that they are chosen by God. He says in verse number 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters," he refers to them affectionately as family members in the Lord. He says, "You are loved by God, and we know that He has chosen you." And so this speaks to God's divine grace in election. This is God's out of the goodness of His own will, not out of anything that we have done, not out of anything that they have done to deserve it, but really just as an expression of God's own love, out of His own mercy, He set His affection on these people and called them through the gospel to faith. And this was all by grace. And so Paul says, "I know that you are God's loved, chosen people." How do I know that? I'm speaking as Paul now. How does Paul know that? How can Paul say with such confidence that they're God's children, that they are loved and chosen by God? Well, he says in verse number 5, really the way that he knows that they are God's loved and chosen people is because of the effects of the gospel. The effects of the preaching of the gospel message. And so first of all, Paul says, "For we know that the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power." That's a very important thing that Paul is saying there, because What Paul is doing is he is making a distinction between the orators that were known in the first century Greek and Roman world. There were people who specialized in their great oratory skills. They were great speakers, great public speakers. They had the ability to woo people with the sound of their voice. They were skilled craftsmen at giving public speeches. They were professional orators. And in several places throughout the epistles, Paul is very clear to point out that he is not one of those. He is not a professional orator. He doesn't have those skills. In fact, he intentionally does not come to people preaching the gospel trying to copy those kinds of skills and trying to copy that kind of an oratory that was known in the first century Greek and Roman world. And so he says here, we didn't come to you just with words, but with power. In other words, the words that we spoke, the effect is not just the effect of man's ability to put words craftily together and to woo people through the sound of our voices. What happened in your lives is something that cannot be explained on a human level. This is something that had the power of God behind it. And so this is God's power. One of the things that was true about these Thessalonian believers that we see later in the passage is that they were entrenched in idolatry. Like much of the Greek and Roman world at that time, they were polytheistic, worshiping many gods, and they were entrenched in that false form of worship. And it was not enough simply to come with great oratorical skills. The transformation that happened in their lives is owing only to something higher than a human power. It's to the power of God. He also says in verse number 5 that we came to you not just with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit. So there he clarifies that the power that is at work in your lives is God's power. It's the Holy Spirit's power. This is the Holy Spirit doing this in your lives. And it reminds me of what Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that the Spirit is like a wind, he said. The Spirit is sovereign. The Spirit blows where it wants to blow. You really don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. All you do is hear the sound of it. In other words, you can see its effects. You can hear its sound. You can see the wind in the trees, but you really don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going. You just see the effect that it has. You don't have any control over the wind. Well, the Spirit is like that. The Spirit moves. The Spirit blows where he wants to blow. And where he does his work, there are effects. There are life-transforming effects. And so this came to you not just in oratorical words, but in power, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the work that the Holy Spirit brings, which is deep conviction. So the Holy Spirit did his ministry of convicting people of their sin, convicting people that their idolatry was an empty mirage, that they were in false worship, and that there was one true God and one true Savior. And the Holy Spirit did that work of conviction in their hearts, caused them to see their own sin, and they repented and they believed. And so he says, this was God's work in you. And so basically he says, I know that you're chosen by God because of the effects of the Holy Spirit. Power, the Holy Spirit, deep conviction. This is the Holy Spirit's work. And then, really from this point, the very last part of verse number 5, when he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake, really what he's going to do is he's going to, throughout the rest of the passage through verse 10, he's going to lift up the Thessalonian believers as a model of faith, a model of repentance, a model of what happens when the gospel does its work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's lifting them up as a model to follow. And one of the reasons why they are such a model is because they welcomed the truth with open arms. They welcomed the message of the truth. He says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." And this refers to some other things that Paul says throughout the letter in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about the fact that they labored hard among them, even providing for their own needs. Paul, at times when he would go into a city, would work as a tent maker, really supplying his own necessities as he would go into a new city and preach the gospel. And so he says, "You know how we lived among you, working hard, trying to be a model example of the gospel in front of you." And then he says in verse number 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." If you were with us a couple weeks ago, we introduced the whole letter of 1 Thessalonians by looking at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it describes Paul and Silas and Timothy and their first entrance into Thessalonica and how they were treated. And they were not treated well. After just a few Sabbath days of preaching the gospel in the synagogues, all the Jews rose up in conflict against Paul and Silas and Timothy. And pretty much all of those who embraced the gospel and believed in the gospel, they had to get Timothy and Paul and Silas out of there. And so they arranged a plan to have them escape out of Thessalonica. And so there was suffering. There was persecution from the very first days in Thessalonica. And so when he says here, "You became imitators of us, you welcomed the message, even in the midst of severe suffering," that's an incredible testament to their openness in receiving the gospel, isn't it? The word, the seed that was sown in their hearts was sown on good ground. Because they were not like the parable where Jesus says there was some seed that was sown and it sprouted up for a little bit. But when persecutions came, when suffering came, it died away. These Thessalonian believers were not like that, because even in the midst of suffering, the seed took root and it grew and it produced fruit in their lives. And so he's saying, you welcome this, you welcome the message, you embraced it, even in the midst of suffering. And then he says, not only did you welcome the message, but you started spreading the message. You started spreading the message. And so in verse number 7, he says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. And therefore, we don't need to say anything about it." So basically, they became not only believers in the word, welcoming the word with open arms, even in the midst of great suffering and persecution in the early days, but they also became evangelistic about that word that they embraced. And they started spreading it. And this is the exact model that Paul desired for his ministry. The model that Paul desired for his ministry was to go into a larger city like Thessalonica, like Ephesus, like Corinth, to go into a major city like that and to plant a church, really as kind of like an epicenter church, where you know how in an epicenter an earthquake strikes and there are reverberations that flow out from that earthquake. That's kind of Paul's method in missions, is we're going to go to a population center where there are a lot of people, and we're going to plant, to the best of our ability, a strong gospel-centered church in that city, gather disciples, train them up, establish leadership there, and then all of those people who learn the gospel, become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to naturally, in the course of their business dealings and their family relationships, in their neighborhoods, going out to work in the fields, they're going to spread that message. And it's going to go from that major city to all the little towns nearby. And so we know that there are gospel churches that were started in the first century world where Paul never visited. Paul never visited those places, but how did churches get started there? Well, it's because people from the cities where he did start a church, they went out and they spread the message. And that's what he's talking about here. You spread the message. The Lord's message rang out from you in the surrounding areas, in Macedonia and Achaia, and really all over the place. Your testimony has become known. That's an amazing thing in the first century world, isn't it? For that kind of a testimony, that kind of word of mouth to spread without internet, without email, without news reports. This is just by word of mouth, people saying, you wouldn't believe the transformation that has happened in these people who believed in Jesus in Thessalonica. And it became known throughout the region. And so they became those who spread the message. And they also lived the message. They lived it out in their lives and their behavior. And so their testimony grew. Not only were they spreading the gospel, but their testimony in modeling the Christian life, it spread as well. And so in verse number 9, he says, for they, that is pretty much all around, they know themselves. They tell us what kind of reception you gave us. And they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? Repentance is not just in word. Repentance has to show itself in transformation of behavior. Repentance starts in the heart, starts with a change of thinking, a change of orientation, a change of orientation away from our sinful selves towards God. But that change in orientation, which by the way is grace wrought, it is grace worked. That change in orientation that happens in our hearts, it shows itself in behavior. And these people, their repentance was not just a profession of repentance. Their repentance was a exemplified repentance. That they left their idolatry. They left their pagan practices. They turned to serve the living God, and it became known everywhere that they did. And so they lived the message. They lived it out. And then they are exemplifying in verse number 10 what we are still doing today as well, and that is they're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven. This is a model for us as well. In verse number 10, these Thessalonian believers, as they are living out their faith and repenting of their sins, turning to serve the living God, the other thing they're doing is in hope, in expectation, they're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, this is here in verse number 10, where Paul mentions this, Jesus rescuing us from the coming wrath. It's kind of a foreshadow of some things that he's going to talk about a little bit later on in the letter. But really his point here is that as believers, right now, we are living in an age of hopefulness, of expectation, and we're looking for Jesus. As he says in Titus, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We're anticipating that. And he's lifting up these Thessalonian believers as model believers in their hopeful expectation of the Lord's return. And that reminds me, just one more thing here back in verse number 3, where he said, he was talking about the Thessalonian believers, and he says, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What gave them endurance, perseverance to serve God? It was their hope in the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what gave them motivation and courage and perseverance to serve God, knowing that one day Jesus was coming from heaven to rescue them, to rescue us from the day of judgment, from the day of wrath. And so they are model believers for us. And so just, you know, a couple of questions for us to think in our hearts as we apply this. One, how have we received the gospel message? Have we received the gospel message? Are we welcoming with open arms the gospel message and all of its truths and implications? Knowing that the gospel message demands allegiance to Christ and demands a changed life. These Thessalonians embrace that in the midst of suffering. Are we willing to identify ourselves with Jesus and the gospel, knowing that that might bring reproach on us, knowing that that might bring suffering on us, as it did for these Thessalonian believers from the very beginning? Are we spreading the message? He says in verse 7 of these Thessalonians, the Lord's message rang out from you throughout the region. Are we spreading the Lord's message of the gospel? Do we have a testimony of the Lord's work in our lives as exemplified by the transformation that it has wrought in our hearts? So can other people say of us at Eastside Baptist Church, I know that God has loved you and chosen you, that you belong to Him, because I see its effects in your lives? Are the effects of the Holy Spirit evident in our transformation, and not only inwardly, but outwardly as well? And are we hopefully, expectantly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven? Is that a reality in our minds, as real as the pew that we're sitting on, or as real as the book that we're holding? Do we believe that Jesus one day will appear in glory and He will rescue us, save us from the day of judgment? Are we looking with hopeful anticipation of that? Just a few questions for us to think about as we live out the Christian life. The Thessalonian believers, the description that Paul has here, it's a model of receiving the gospel and of living out the gospel. And so I just want to commend it to you as that, as a model of what the gospel does in transforming our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank You for what You are doing in our lives, in our hearts. We thank You for what You have done, for what You are doing, what You will do, in continuing to transform us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we in Winfield, right here in Eastside Baptist Church in Winfield, Alabama, that we would become known as a gospel-transformed people. People who have embraced the gospel, people who are sharing the gospel, living the gospel, people who are hoping with great expectation for the coming of Your Son from heaven. Lord, help us to be this kind of people, a gospel people. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon each and every one of us tonight as we go our ways, go to our homes. Protect us, watch over us. And Lord, we just ask Your blessings upon our families, not only physically and financially, but Lord, also spiritually, as we seek to live for You and for Your glory. Lord, bless our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.